If you were to make a list of the American presidents, there'd only be one man who actually shows up twice. He is both the 22nd and the 24th president of the United States. His name was Grover Cleveland. He's also the man, by the way, that dedicated the Statue of Liberty in New York City. He's the only president that was ever married in the White House. He was 49 years old, and his bride was named Frances Folsom, and she was 21. And she was the youngest first lady in the history of the United States. And as you can imagine, their romance sort of caused a lot of stir in the country. The thing about Grover Cleveland, though, is he was a Presbyterian preacher's son. He was thoroughly trained in Christian truth. When he was in office, he had to grapple with titanic issues in the middle of a national financial panic. He also had a personal crisis in the White House. He was diagnosed with cancer, and he endured a top-secret surgery on a friend's yacht. They kept that news away from the United States until after he had served the people of the United States. And yet, Cleveland was known for his work ethic. They said that he had the strength that usually worked every day of the week past midnight as president of the United States. Historians complimented him for his industry, his integrity, his courage, and his common sense. In fact, when Grover Cleveland died, the last words he spoke on this earth were these: "I have tried so hard to do right." Now, the secret to Grover Cleveland was a motto that he lived by. It was a biblical promise. He framed it, and he had it in the White House hung right above his bed. He saw it before he went to bed. He saw it first thing in the morning. When he was a lawyer before he went to the White House, he also had it in his office. Whenever Cleveland went to bed, he would look at this, and it had the family crest on it, and it also had the King James Version of Deuteronomy 33, verse 25. And in the King James, it says, "As thy days, so shall thy strength be." Cleveland said, "If I have any coat of arms and emblem, it's that one." What's interesting about it is that that promise that he had is a promise from God to all of us to sustain us every day of our lives, to give us the strength. The Living Bible puts it this way: "May your strength match the length of your days." The Amplified Bible says, "And as your days are, so will your strength be." And the NIV version simply says, "Your strength will equal your days." To survive in this world, we all know we need a certain amount of strength. The problem that we have, though, is we go about it the wrong way. We keep thinking that strength means more inner fortitude on our part, that I need to be stronger, I need to do more. But the truth of the matter is, God says, "I'll have none of that." That's not what I mean at all. I want you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Several weeks ago, I started a series, and it had to deal with the saying of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 10, he said, "I've come to give you life and to give it to you abundantly." Now, the problem that I have as a pastor in knowing so many of you, and not just you, but others, over all these years of ministry, is that I have found very few Christians who live the abundant life. And I had to wrestle with that. And it can't be that the words of Jesus are shallow, the words of Jesus are wrong. And so the more I thought about it, I thought, the problem that we have is that you and I have to make certain choices. And if we don't make the right choice, we'll never experience the abundant life that Christ spoke of. We'll always find ourselves sort of just living like they live outside these walls. And so I said the very first week that we needed to choose God's peace over our own anxiety. That's why Jesus said, "My peace I give to you." Paul said, "The peace of God is incomprehensible. It's a wonderful thing." And yet so few of us have it. We'd rather be anxious. We choose the anxiety. Secondly, I dealt with that we should have God's wisdom over the world's folly or the world's knowledge. We need to see life from God's perspective rather than from whatever the culture is telling us life is really like. And then last week I said that we needed to have faith, and we had to choose faith over fear. And so often what we end up doing over and over again is becoming fearful. And I said last week how many times Jesus said, "Fear not, fear not." And yet we find ourselves with fear. This morning, what I want to say is that we need to choose God's strength over our own efforts. Notice what verse 10 says. Paul says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." That's a commandment. It's not a suggestion. It's an imperative mood in the Greek. Be strong in the Lord. And then he qualifies it and says, and in the strength of his might. You're commanded to be strong. I think that's an interesting thing. It's not unusual in Scripture. God told Joshua in Joshua 1, be strong and have good courage. David told his son Solomon, be strong and of good courage and do it. Do not fear, be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, will be with you. Paul told a young Timothy, yes, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. God promises that to us. He says to be strong. Hold your place here because I'm coming back. And go with me to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 and 29. Isaiah 40, 28 and 29. I love the way Isaiah starts it. He says, do you not know? Have you not heard? It's just a great way to put it. Hey, listen up. This is going to be important. You see, that's what Isaiah says. Do you not know? Have you not heard this? He said, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, he does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He has endless strength. Then he says this, he gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. God says, I'll give you strength. I'll give you strength when you're weary. If you don't have the resources, I'll give you power. Is that the way it feels in your life? Whenever you're facing something, you need to be stronger. Is that, do you feel the strength of God or not? You see, or do you think, wow, this is a time when I need more inner fortitude. I'm going to have to try harder here. I have to do more. Go back with me for a moment now to the passage in the Ephesians. By the way, and you should be thankful for this, but I find over 30 references in the Word of God to be strong. You need to be strong. You need to be strong. You need to be strong. He knows what life's like. He knows how hard this is for us. Now, back here in Ephesians 6, he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And he says, and put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Verse 13, therefore take up the full armor of God that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, stand firm. 14, stand firm. Therefore, he says, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. God's supernatural strength is manifested whenever you and I stand firm. That's all he's asking you to do, stand firm. And notice he tells us against what? Against the schemes of the devil. He said, you need to stand firm. You're not commanded to fight. God never commands you to fight. He said, just stand there. Just be firm. Just stand there in your faith. Just stand there. You don't fight. And notice it's against the schemes of the devil. First of all, if you fought him, are you strong enough? No. What if you run from him? Are you fast enough? No. He said, no, that's not what I want you to do. What I want you to do is stand firm. It's interesting. You see, the point is this. You and I don't fight for victory. We fight from victory. The battle's won. We fight from victory. That's why in Romans chapter 8, Paul says to them, we overwhelmingly conquer through Christ. Overwhelmingly. We win. Overwhelmingly, we conquer. In 1 Corinthians 15, 57, he says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The battle's won. He said, that's what I just want you to stand firm. As I was trying to think of an illustration for this, And for some of you, it'll work, and for others, probably not. But let me just say this. It's from the movie The Fellowship of the Ring. And I don't know if you saw the trilogy of the rings, but you'll have to endure me anyway if you didn't. All right? But there's a scene in that movie where Gandalf the Grey and the others are fleeing from the orcs. And they're going through the mines of Moria. And in hot pursuit of them at that time is this terrible monster named Balrog. And they come down to a thin stone bridge, and Gandalf makes sure everybody gets across the bridge but him. And then he stops, and he walks out to the middle of the bridge, and he just stands there. He just stands firm. And Balrog comes, and he's one of these, and he erupts fire from everywhere, just consumes everything. And there is Gandalf standing in the middle of the bridge, and he has his staff in one hand and his sword in the other. And he's just standing there. And he never uses them. He simply bellows out in a loud voice, "You shall not pass." He stood firm, and evil could not have its way. I am sure that Tolkien thought this is a great way to talk about the strength of God. Stand firm. That's what Paul tells us. Now, for us, our enemies are not near as clear as Balrog. But they're real. Notice what he says. Verse 12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. You see, that's our enemy. That's what we're fighting. We're fighting those spiritual forces. We often think that we need to stand strong and what we need to fight are other people. But the other people that you'd ever need to fight are not your enemy. They're the victims of your enemy. The Bible calls them something else. They call them your mission field. You see, that's the mission field. That's why we love our enemies. That's why we pray for them. They're victims of the enemy. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And verse 3, Paul makes it even clearer here. Verse 3, Paul says this, for though we walk in the flesh, all that means is we live in the real world. We just live life, we live in the real world. Although we walk in the flesh, he said, we do not war according to the flesh. He said, for the weapon of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. What are we fighting? Ideas, thoughts, meaning of life. Where's the battle? It's between your ears. That's where the battle's fought. It's fought right between our ears. Who am I going to listen to? How am I going to do this? Look, those thoughts, metaphorically, almost every thought in the world originates in heaven or hell. You see, that's the way this works, and that's where we fight. He said we have to think about it from that point of view. That's why he's telling us to stand firm. And so the question comes down to then, you know, how do we appropriate strength? How do we appropriate God's strength? How do we get this power in our lives? And I think there are four things, and I'm very much indebted to David Jeremiah here. And he uses a really good analogy, I think. He uses your computer. And he says that the computer has a hard drive, and that contains all the applications that you need. And he said, and when you launch a program, you download it from the hard drive to a temporary drive. Once it's on the temporary drive and on the screen, you can see it on the screen, and now you can access, he says, what you've downloaded. But he said it was always there on the hard drive. You just couldn't access it until you did. And these are the ways in which he talks about the way we can hard drive it. He said the Bible is our hard drive. And so how do we access? How do we download the power of God? The first thing he says is this. He said we download the power of God, God's strength, from his word. Go with me just for one verse in the Old Testament. Psalm 119 and verse 28. Psalm 119 verse 28. Notice what the psalmist says here. My soul weeps because of grief. I can't tell you how many of you I've been with over all the years and watched you do this. And if you haven't done it, you probably will. Your soul weeps because of grief. The pain's unbearable. Hard to explain. It's difficult. You never feel weaker or more vulnerable than you do then. And notice what the psalmist says. He says, my soul weeps because of grief. Strengthen me according to your word. Where do I get the strength? From your word. Lord, I need your strength from your word here. Now let me take a New Testament application and then conclude it. Go with me to 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. And here Peter says it differently, but I think it's clear to us. He says in verse 3, seeing that his divine, what's it say? Power. How do I get his divine power in my life? He said, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. What's that include? Let me read it again. Everything in life or godliness. Everything. God says, I can supply you the strength and the power you need in everything. Notice, he says, divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these, he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them we may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. He has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises. That's his word. Let me ask you, be honest with yourself. You looking forward to dying? You've been around someone who's dying? Someone who dies? It's tough, isn't it? Let me ask you, do you really believe that you would like to have a little bit of strength when you die? Because you're going to die, by the way. I hate to say that, but barring the rapture, everyone in here is going to die. Every single one of us. You see, and when you think of that battle, that final battle with pain, as the hymn says, when you think of that, you say, I need strength for that. You know what God says? I've provided it. The Bible says when you're absent from the body, you're present with the Lord. That's what the Bible says. You're absent from the body, present with the Lord. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. He said, you just need to believe in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. I'm going to go and prepare one just for you so that where I am, you'll be also. And then I'll come and I'll receive you to myself. Here's the question. Do you believe that or not? You see, do you believe that or not? Because if you believe that, by the way, where's your strength coming from? From the word of God. I've got my strength from his word. He's already promised me this. You see, that's a difficult thing. One of the songs that we sing here is The Last Day of My Life. It'd be the best day of my life. It was written by Matt because I say it all the time from the pulpit. But the truth of the matter is, that's true. But some of us probably feel funny even singing it. That's not like my wedding day. That's not like the birth of my first child. That's not like Christmas. No, it's better. You see, but do you believe that? That's the question. Do you believe it? He said, look, you can appropriate my power. He said, from my word. Secondly, he says that we can appropriate his power through prayer. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And I love what Paul does here, starting in verse 14. Paul, like any servant of God, what he wants to tell people is, and who wouldn't? I want you to have God's strength. I want you to have God's strength when you need it in this life. I want you to have this. So much so that he prays about it. Notice what he says in verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. He said, from whom every family on heaven and earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened. I pray, he said, that you would be strengthened. He said, with the power of his spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. He said, look, I would just pray that you would have some grip as to how much God loves you. I just wish you'd get it. He loves you with more love than any person ever loved you. And it never wavers. Maybe another way of saying it is the way Paul did. He said, if God be for us, you know the verse, who could be against us? God is for you. He loves you. Paul says, I wish you'd get that. Because if you really believe that, you'd have strength. God will work through you. You'd also have peace. Notice he continues and he says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. He said, I wish you'd comprehend how much power you have. How much strength you have. We sing the song, but we don't put it in our heart. A couple weeks ago, we all sat here or stood up, whichever way we did it, and we sang, I've got resurrection power, living on the inside. Really? Do you believe it? See, do you believe that? Because if you don't, you never have the strength. We get strength from God's word. We get strength when we pray. Psalm 22 and verse 19, the psalmist says, you are my strength. Come quickly and help me. What a great way to put it. Isaiah 33, O Lord, be our strength every morning. We need strength. God says, I'll provide it. Just ask me. But you have to believe. From his word, when we pray, he also gives us strength in a way we'd never imagine. Go back to Isaiah chapter 40 with me for a moment. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31. It's a very famous verse. And it's never the way you and I think you get strength. You see, we think of strength as I sort of got to grind my teeth and fair done and I'm going to give it all I got. That won't do it. That's nothing like his strength. Here's what he says in verse 31, right after the verses I had just read earlier. He said, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired, and they will walk and not become weary. How do I appropriate? How do I download the strength of God? When I wait. Don't you just hate that? God says, look, yeah, I want to give you strength. Here's what I want you to do. Stand firm and wait. See, what does it take to wait? Faith. Faith is measured by what it will endure. Faith is measured by what you will wait for. God knows how much faith you have on the basis of how you will wait. And what he says here is those who wait on the Lord will gain new strength. He says they will gain new strength. Just wait on the Lord. He said they'll mount up with wings like eagles. This is great strength. It's not alone. We don't do that. We try to muster it up with our own effort. There's a different way of saying it. It's right there. It's my favorite verse in the Old Testament, and that's why it's up there. Be still and know that I'm God. That's waiting. You just be still. See, that's what God's saying. I will manifest my strength in your life when you wait, when you be still. That takes faith on your part. I get that. Psalm 27 said, wait on the Lord and he will strengthen your heart. Waiting takes faith. That's why God said, yeah, that's how I'm going to release my strength to you. It's different than what we thought. Elijah was going through a really terrible time in his life. He was borderline depressed, if not really depressed. And God comes to Elijah out of an earthquake and fire. And you think, and Elijah's waiting for God to do something big. And he gets nothing. God never speaks. And then later in a chapter, it says that he heard God's small, still voice. Just wait. Just be still. I'm right here. That's what he says to us. We want some big sign. And the whisper in your ear while you're sitting in some intensive care unit, wondering what's going to happen, he says, just be still. I'm right here. I'm right here. His word tells me, Bill, I'm never going to leave you nor forsake you. I'm right here. Even though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. You are with me. See, you have to believe these things. If you want the strength of God, you have to believe these things. That's what he says. So, We download God's strength from His Word when we pray and when we wait. And one more, the final one, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And this one will surprise you probably the most. You can appropriate God's strength through your weakness. God's strength is manifested. God becomes stronger in your life when you will finally realize how weak you are. Your weakness manifests His strength. He said, yeah, that's the way this is going to work. Earlier in chapter 12, before verse 7, Paul said that he got caught up in paradise. And he said, man, I heard stuff that was unbelievable. I had an experience you wouldn't imagine. He said, I don't know if I was in the body or out of the body, but from our point of view, he was there. He saw everything. And so he comes back and he says in verse 7, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself. See, I think, what if that happened to you? See, what if I went to heaven for half an hour and I saw it all? I'd come back, hey, I've been to heaven. It's pretty cool. Paul said I wasn't allowed to talk about it. He said, and I wasn't allowed to exalt myself or be proud of it. He said, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. It must have been excruciating for him. He says, concerning this, I implored, a very strong Greek word, I begged the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he said this to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Paul says, I'm weak. I'm really weak. God says, yes, when you're weak, I'm strong. He said in verse 10, therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for the Lord's sake. For when I am weak, I am strong. When I am weak, I have His strength. You see, He manifests His strength in our weakness. Think of the Old Testament judge, Gideon. What a great story that is for us. God said to Gideon, oh, mighty Gideon, the angel came and said, you valiant warrior, you're going to be the next judge over the nation. And Gideon said, you got the wrong guy. That can't be me. He said, there are 12 tribes in Israel, and my tribe's the least of the 12. So you're not even in the right tribe. And if you looked at our whole tribe, my family's like the worst in the whole tribe. And if you looked at my family, I'm the worst guy in it. You got someone wrong here. God says, you're the guy. Gideon becomes a judge of Israel. Why would God do that? I don't know about you, but I can identify with Gideon. God says, no, because it was never about the judge. It's only been about God. So He took one of the weakest men you could find and made him a great judge of Israel. He says, because it's my power that makes him a judge, not his own power. Charles Spurgeon, the great English preacher, said, God does not need your strength. He has more than enough power of His own. He asks for your weakness. He has none of that Himself, and He's longing, therefore, to take your weakness, use it as an instrument with His mighty hand. Will you not yield your weakness to Him? Because when you do, you'll receive His strength. That's how that works. John MacArthur says that it's when believers are out of answers, they're out of confidence, they're out of strength, with nowhere else to turn but God, that they are now finally in a position to be most effective. No one in the kingdom of God is too weak to experience God's power, but many are too confident of their own strength. Physical suffering and mental anguish and disappointment and unfulfillment and failure squeeze the impurities out of the believer's life, making them pure channels through which God's power can finally grow. We can download God's strength through our own weaknesses. When we wait on God, when we pray, and from His Word. He tries to tell us this over and over. In Psalm 127, he says, unless the Lord builds the house, what? You labor in vain. That comes down to even your marriage and family. Unless the Lord builds the house, let me do the work, you labor in vain. Jesus said it in John 15. He said, I'm the vine and you're the branches. All I want you to do is abide in me. If you abide in me and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. By the way, apart from me, you can do nothing. We don't have strength, but we have his strength. You see, that's the choice we have to make, the choice between our own efforts and God's strength. The Bible says that when we do that, we are more than conquerors through our Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe most importantly, if you think of a single Bible verse to remember, once you allow God's strength, once you choose to have God's strength in your life, you can say and mean the words of Paul. Remember, he said, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Let's pray. Father, our problem is that we are self-sufficient. We try to tackle life with our own strength. But there are certain things in life that make it abundantly clear that we don't have the strength to succeed. And so, Father, we find ourselves fearful, full of anxiety, because the battles seem too big for us. But, Father, you're trying to tell us that they're not too big for you. I just pray, Father, that we understand that we can appropriate your strength in our lives, that those promises from your word, those magnificent promises, are designed to strengthen us, that we can go to you in prayer and ask for your strength. That, Father, we are able to wait. And as we're waiting, you strengthen us. And that, Father, in our weakness, you become even stronger. I pray that we begin to make this choice. We choose your strength over our effort. We pray this for our good and for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.